Take your Bibles and let's read the passage we studied last week. And that would be Ezekiel chapter 28. This way, our study, and this is actually part two, we started looking last week, we called it Lucifer to Satan. And actually just looking at the verses that describe to us the fall of Satan. His proper name was Lucifer. In his fall, he becomes Satan, which means adversary. And so he's God's adversary, he's our adversary. And so he went from Lucifer to Satan. And there's two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that describe that fall. And so we studied, the first one was Ezekiel chapter 28 last week. And today's study will be part two. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 14. But I wanted to reread the things that we studied last week so that you can kind of have it in your mind so we can move into part two. So, if you're in Ezekiel chapter 28, it starts in verse 11 where it's actually Satan that's being addressed. He's referred to as the king of Tyre because he's really the power behind the prince of Tyre, who's really the human ruler of the city of Tyre or Tyrus. And so, just like Satan in the illustration, it's an important illustration for you to realize. Not just an illustration, but a fact, and that is that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. He is manipulating all the events that take place, especially among the leaders, the governments of this world. And ultimately, it'll come down where, at the end, in the book of Revelation, there is this beast that rises up, and he becomes the last political power, world power, out of the Gentile nations that rise up and become a world power. But the power behind that beast, we call that beast, by the way, the Antichrist, the power behind that beast is Satan himself, where the dragon, it says, gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. Satan is the one who's behind the Antichrist when he rises up and gives him the position that he has. And that's not just true of the future events, it was true in the past when Israel is being judged by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the one in charge, but actually Satan is the one behind the scene. Here it's about Tyrus, and Tyrus, the prince of Tyrus was already judged. And in verse 11 it says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So it describes the perfect being that this Prince of Tyre, the King of Tyrus is being called here, and it's really a description of Lucifer in the day that he was created, how God made him the sum and total of wisdom and beauty, radiant in light, as we'll talk about a little bit more today, and then even having this ability to make music within himself. It goes on to describe, it says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so." God made him the anointed cherub that covered. Out of four other cherubs that are there, he is the top cherub. And he is the anointed cherub in that he is given a position above the cherubs. And if you think, if he is the sum total of the wisdom and beauty of God, that he then is the one who is kind of like in charge, running things. And as he's running things, God put him in that position. And he had that position where it ended up going to his head, just as we studied last week. It was in his heart. His heart got lifted up in pride because of all this power and wisdom and beauty that was given to him. So again, in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we are reading this passage of Scripture because you reveal to us what happened in Lucifer's heart and then became the goal in his determination to overthrow you on the throne, as we'll study today. But Father, we also, in studying this, see a parallel where your Son comes in, not only to become our Savior, to deliver us from Satan's power and into your kingdom, but also the one who gives his life and shows the worthiness of our praise and our worship. And so, Father, we pray as we look at the negative that we'll conclude with the positive and rejoice in why we gather together, why we worship you, why you're deserving of our worship, why we look forward to eternity future because of the salvation that you've given us in your Son and the purpose that you have for us through in eternity future. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the comments that I made already, you realize what we're talking about, but it began in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that coverest. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God." And that would certainly mean that he had access to the very throne room of God. "Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Now, there might be some differences of opinion in what that is, but what I taught you last week, that's kind of where we were, the main point of last week, is that he was able to go up and down these stones of fire. It says, "Thou was perfect in thy ways." So he goes up and down the stones of fire. He's perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him, in thee. So there's a change. He could no longer go up and down the stones of fire. He was no longer perfect in his ways because iniquity was found in him. And I believe that those stones of fire are a time in which he had access to God, but to go in the very presence of God, you go through these stones of fire and his purity is checked out. And one time the purity is found, he's not pure. And in fact, what we're going to look into today, it says, "Till iniquity was found in thee." So the iniquity began in him, and it was found in him. And so we're going to find out what that iniquity is that was found in him. But from that point on, he no longer could approach God. He could no longer walk up and down those stones of fire. He was no longer perfect, and he became the adversary. He went from Lucifer to Satan. And then we read on last week, we realized that he goes out and devises a plan to bring people to him. And as it says over in verse 17 there, that his heart is lifted up because of his beauty, and that his beauty corrupted his wisdom. He let his own personal glory go to his head, where he thinks that he should be worshipped instead of God. But going back to verse 15, "Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created." So it's real important to realize that Lucifer is a created being. When you read in your Bible, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," when he created the heaven, he's also put beings in those heaven. And here Lucifer is one of those beings. "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." And I just pause those. There'll be some here that catch on why I'm saying that. Is if he went up and down the stones of fire and was perfect in all his ways till iniquity was found in him, some time period went by there where he was able to have this access to God. And there was a time in which probably many times that he had this up and down the stones of fire, perfect in all his ways, until all of a sudden one day it comes along and there's iniquity found in him. Some people, it's really important studies in another time, another place, probably our Wednesday studies, about the timing of Satan's fall. When did that take place? And there's a lot of discussion, but when you read this passage, you realize that some time went by before iniquity was found in him. He wasn't just created and all of a sudden the next day iniquity was found in him. There had to be a time for his mind to be corrupted and his heart to be lifted up, actually, from realizing that he's in charge, he's the anointed cherub that covers, he's full of wisdom, he's running things properly, and that he is radiating this beautiful glow, and people, beings are looking to him, not people, take that out, beings are looking to him, the other angelic beings, and so this all goes to head. This all goes to his head. And so some time went by there, but then once his heart is exposed, then he becomes the adversary. He becomes Satan, and he begins to work against God. And so what is found in him, we go to Isaiah chapter 14. So go there. Now, Isaiah chapter 14 is like 130 years before Ezekiel chapter 28. And Isaiah is prophesying to Jerusalem and Judea concerning God's judgment that's coming. And in fact, Isaiah begins his prophecies even before the 10 northern nations were taken by Assyria. But ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy Israel because of their sin, their idolatry. God's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar upon them, bring them into captivity, first time for 70 years. And in that pronouncing of judgment, Isaiah as a prophet raised up before that takes place to warn the nation of Israel concerning that. But after he warns Israel concerning that, we saw the same thing happen in the book of Ezekiel, where the nation, the Israel is being warned, and then the nations that went against Israel is being judged. The same is going to be true in the book of Isaiah. And when you come to Isaiah, let me start you out in chapter 13, because this is where God pronounced judgment against Babylon. God's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to destroy Jerusalem, take Israel into captivity, but then God's going to turn around and judge Babylon in the end. So that's why I start in chapter 13, where it says, "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see, lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gate of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness." When it says the burden of Babylon, he's going to now pronounce judgment upon Babylon. Verse 11, you can see that this is in the tribulation time. It says, "For I will punish the world for their evil and their wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So God is going to bring a judgment upon them. Verse 19, to kind of end that chapter. "Behold," "and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans," Chaldeans' excellency, "shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arab pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and the houses shall be full of dolphin creatures and owls, and shall dwell there, and stairs shall dance there, and wild beasts of the islands shall cry from their desolate houses, and the dragons of the pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." So God is pronouncing judgment on them. In this pronunciation, like when you see never being inhabited again, there is both a short view and a long view. And what's interesting is the prophecies in your Bible. Isaiah is saying the judgment of Babylon before Babylon even brought the judgment upon Jerusalem. So he's pronouncing Babylon is going to destroy Jerusalem. They are going to go into captivity. Jeremiah even tells you how long they're going to go into captivity. And then he talks about how Babylon's going to be judged. And then in all of that, you not only see the historical fulfillment of that, just like Isaiah said before it ever happened, but then you realize that in the reading here, you're going well beyond just reading about Babylon in history, but Babylon in the future, which is really Revelation chapter 17 and 18, where the Antichrist is associated with Babylon. It was the first world Gentile power. The Antichrist will be the last Gentile power, and it'll be the final destruction, and the things that are described here describe more than just the destruction that took place in history. They're a picture of what's going to take place in the future. That's why I read the passage about, you can see that it's the tribulation where God's going to punish the world for their iniquity. So anyhow, that takes us to chapter 14. And after God judges the final judgment of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, God has made a promise to the nation of Israel that he is going to fulfill. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them unto their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, and they shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how are the oppressed ceased? The golden city ceased. So not only is there a picture here of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon being destroyed, but it's got that far, it's the historical as well as the far-reaching effect of the final judgment on Babylon, because Israel is finally going to be restored at the end of the tribulation, which I've warned you several times, many Protestant churches teach that God is done with Israel, that we've replaced Israel, and God's not going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Literally, he's going to do it spiritually with a different group of people. You read a passage like this, and it says, yet I will restore Israel. God is going to restore them, bring the blessings upon them. But when that final judgment comes, look at what takes place in verse 9. It says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee. Now you could say, okay, this is Nebuchadnezzar is going to be judged, Babylon's going to be destroyed, and he's going to be cast down, Nebuchadnezzar will be in hell, and some things are going to take place down in hell. Now let me read some of the things before I bring this up again. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead ones, the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now, you know, if the prophet is speaking, and sometimes it's in the past, and sometimes it's in the future, or it's the past that actually finds its final fulfillment in the future, prophecy is difficult. One of the difficulties is in verse 9 there, is, are we talking about Nebuchadnezzar who's cast down, and now the nations are rising up and saying, what happened to you? How did the golden city get destroyed? Most look at this and realize that, in fact, do this now. Take your bulletin and go back to Revelation chapter 19. Or Revelation chapter 19. And the reason I say a piece of paper, there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that are going to prepare us for things that we're going to read here in Isaiah. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in Revelation chapter 19. And when he comes, it says in verse 20, it says, and the beast was taken. Now that's the person we call the Antichrist. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. And then there's the final judgment that's going to come after that. I might remind you why we're here in Revelation chapter 20. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. But in Revelation 20, it says in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon it that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, I read all that to you to go back to Isaiah chapter 14. When it starts talking about in verse 9 about hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming, and the kings of the nations, they rise up and they begin to taunt him in verse 10 and ask him and speak unto him and say, are you weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? And so it's, you could look at that and see Nebuchadnezzar, but when you look at that, you're actually thinking more toward the end time, because the taunt in verse 10 is going to continue in verse 12, where it's actually going to say, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So we're not really talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, and a lot of times people think, well, we're talking about the beast and the false prophet. Could be, you know, this is where you look at that, but the reason I read about the beast and the false prophet, they're not in hell. They're in the lake of fire. So that's a different place. Eventually, hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So when it talks about being in hell there, the one that's closest to hell is Satan, who's locked in a bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit, the shaft of that pit, must be connected to hell somewhere, where the people, because they're not only going to taunt there, they're going to taunt later on when he's down in that pit. They're going to be taunting him about what happened. How is it that you're here? And so they begin to taunt him in verse 10, but let's continue with that taunting in verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? I'm going to back up and explain the verses in just a little bit. Let's get familiar with the verses. For thou hast said in thine heart, and this is where I say the taunt. They're asking him, how has he fallen? Because here's what he said he was going to do, and apparently he's not going to achieve that because he's fallen. He said, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now there, so it's Satan who's going to be chained to the side of the pit, which is connected to hell. And when they're taunting him, they're saying, what happened? You said you were going to do all this, and look where you are. So that's going to take place. When it starts out in verse 12, when it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? That's Revelation chapter 13, where Satan is cast out of heaven and cast to the earth and is left on the earth for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then he's ultimately going to be put in the bottomless pit. We'll kind of run through that at the end. So verse 12 is a future time where Satan, Lucifer, is going to be cast into that pit. Now, I told you last week, here's where the name Lucifer shows up. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And Lucifer means the shining one. Well, we could see from our study in Ezekiel with those 10 stones, if he shines and he's covered with 10 precious stones, the glory that shines out of him. And he not only has that glory, but he has that wisdom, and he's got that anointed position, and it all seems to go to his head. He's also called Son of the Morning. As if he was going to bring in some new day. Son of the Morning. He was given a position, and we'll talk about that position in a little bit, but here, Lucifer, when he was Lucifer, had that position, had that type of glory. And then ultimately, he said, thou art cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nation, for thou hast said in thine heart. Remember, he walked up and down the stones of fire until iniquity was found in him. Where was it found? It was found in his heart. The secret of his heart was revealed. It wasn't an action yet. After it's revealed, it becomes an action, where now he's going to implement those statements about what he's going to try to achieve. But that iniquity was found in him because he said this in his heart. And then now it becomes an action, and it's really the warfare between God and Satan ever since. But he's actually Lucifer, that son of the morning. One of the things I want you to see in all this is when we start studying Lucifer, I want you to think about the comparison with him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called in Revelation. You got Revelation there, right? Look at chapter 22. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Satan was the son of the morning. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. What God was going to bring in with Satan, or Lucifer, I should say, that Jesus Christ is ultimately going to be the one that's going to bring it all in. That the one who is going to be right, the one who is going to fulfill God's will, is certainly not Lucifer. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that bright and morning star. Not only does Satan always counterfeit Jesus Christ, but his counterfeit is a bad counterfeit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's actually going to fulfill the will of God. He is the one who is the bright morning star. Other translations, by the way, call Lucifer the morning star. And the King James calls him son of the morning. But the idea of the son of the morning, it's like a new day is going to be brought in. That was his purpose. So he's cast out of heaven, and that's Revelation chapter 13. We'll talk about that later. But when he's cast out of heaven and they're taunting him, then in verse 13, they're going to remind Lucifer what he said he was going to achieve. Remember, Lucifer has a line, as it calls it in Ezekiel, a lie, something he's propagating. And what is the lie that he propagated? Well, first he said in his heart, and then what he had in his heart is what he propagated. And it says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will set upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Five I wills, where Satan had in his heart what he was going to achieve. You know, when you think about Satan and you think of the position that God gave him, the anointed cherub that covers, and he has that wisdom and perfect in beauty, and all of that goes to his head, I think all of us can relate to what happened to Satan in his heart. If you've ever worked in any kind of workplace where you have a boss, I bet you had the thought, I could manage this place better than he can. I hardly know anybody that just does what the boss says without saying, why does he want me to do that? That's stupid. Why did he do it this way? And so the guy on the line thinks that his foreman doesn't know what he's doing, but he has to do it because he's paid to do it. Of course, the foreman gets, his boss tells him how to run his job, and he says, I could do your job better than you can. And everybody online, everybody in all the automotive industries, everybody thinks they could be the CEO of the corporation because we all could do better than the boss, right? Well, you know, you think about Satan, if he's in control, he's got wisdom, and he's running things perfectly, he thinks, well, why do I need God? Look what I can achieve. And that's where ultimately he says, I will be like the Most High. That's what he wanted. He wanted to replace God, and that is his goal. That's what he has set out to do. When he sets out to do that, notice that there's statements that he made. He said in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, I got a question for you. If he wanted to ascend into heaven, where was he? Now remember, verse 12 is future. Verse 13 is back when he was cast out of that position as the anointed cherub that covers. It was a time in which iniquity was found in him. Now we're going back to the past. And he makes a statement. So it's not following verse 12 time-wise. Verse 12 is future. And what's going to happen to him. But it's being taunted to him because in the past he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ascend into heaven. Well, that tells me that Satan wasn't in heaven when this took place. And if he wasn't in heaven, if we start out in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, if he wasn't in heaven, where was he? Must have been on earth. Now, by the way, a lot of what we're going to say is speculation. People can argue and all. But you just follow me. You decide whether you follow it or not. But the point is back when he started making his plan, when that iniquity was found in him, he was making a plan, and it starts out, well, I will ascend into heaven. And so it sounds to me like he was here on earth. But why would he be on earth if he was the anointed cherub that covers? If he was someone in charge, why would he have been put on earth? Why would he have been here? And we'll finally get to a point where I think I can answer that question. But the other part of that is, obviously, he didn't like being where he was. He wants to ascend into heaven. So he, wherever it is, and I think it's the earth, by the way, I don't believe at the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth, the whole place was covered with water. I think that took place later, so that the heaven and earth are actually joined. There's nothing in between to separate heaven and earth, except he's on this planet earth rather than in heaven. And if God anointed him or assigned him a position to go, then that's where he's at. So anyhow, obviously he's not happy with where he's at. So the next thing he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, he wanted to ascend into heaven, and in the process of doing that, exalt his throne above the stars of God. Well, that tells you Satan had a throne wherever he was. So if he was on earth, he had a throne here on earth. But he wanted to move his throne above the stars of God. That's why he wants to ascend into heaven, and he wants to be above those stars of God. So he had a throne where he was, and when you start putting this together, I want you to think about some things that hopefully you know from previous studies. If God in the beginning created heaven and earth, earth is different than everything else that's in the heaven, right? And if so, if God created heaven and earth, God had a purpose for it, did he not? We can jump way ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and realize what ultimate purpose God has for this earth. That someday Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne here on earth, and he's going to be head of heaven and earth from his throne on earth. That's ultimately what God's going to do. That's ultimately what God's goal was, or his purpose was in creating heaven and earth, is to rule the heavens from planet Earth. Earth is different than every other planet. It's a place that God has set. God is going to put his throne in Jerusalem. He has chosen it for his place. Don't look for it now. You can study it later. But the point that's the point. I've already made the point from Ephesians that Jesus Christ will ultimately rule heaven and earth from planet Earth. So Satan, it looks like he was assigned down on earth, but he wants to exalt his throne. He wants to ascend into heaven. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God. But now look at the third thing that he says in Isaiah chapter 14. It says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now that word also tells me that there's something more than just making his throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, what is it that he wants to also do when he sits on this mount in the congregation in the sides of the north? What is this mount of the congregation in the sides of the north? Well, now you can go to Psalms and go down to Psalms 148. I remember where this one was. No, I'm not. That's later on. Psalms 46. Nope, 48. Psalms 48. I'm not looking down at my notes because I went over it so many times. Psalms 48, verse 1 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for refuge. Now, when you read this, David put his throne on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it's the place that in Jerusalem that he reigns. And when you read Psalms 48, it's like talking about Mount Zion on the earth. But if you read Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000 are going to be caught up to the Lord unto Mount Zion in the heavens. So this description is real close to a description of what we're reading in Isaiah. But in Isaiah, Satan wants to go to this place that's ascended up into heaven. It's the Mount Zion in heaven. It's the city of the great king. But there's a special place in the city of the great king that's called the sides of the north. When you read it in the book of Isaiah, it says the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. There's a place in Mount Zion, the throne room of God, that Satan wants to exalt himself is above the stars of heaven, but he also wants to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that is a special place in Mount Zion that's called the mount of the congregation. Now, who congregated there? Come to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. I didn't have time to put the pictures up there, so make it shorter for you. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is where I was telling you last week about up and down the stones of fire. There's a time where, and the sons of God, no one was called a son of God until the Holy Spirit came and made us sons of God. Sons of God, prior to this, Adam was called a son of God because he was created by God. And all the angelic beings are sons of God because they were created by God. And that's why Satan is among them. These are talking about angels that have to come and present themselves before Jesus Christ, before God. And so they're coming to present themselves, and they're going to be judged. And so in verse 7 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan begins and he spots out Job, and then they have a battle that will Job curse God or not? And God says, go ahead and tempt him and so forth. But I want you to realize there's a time in which angels had to appear before God to give an account. Satan comes among them, and when he says that he wanted to exalt his throne, also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, he didn't want to just exalt his throne above the stars. He wanted to sit in judgment of the angelic beings. When you read like in Revelation chapter 9, there's a star that fell from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Stars are angelic beings, not just planets, they're angelic beings. And so there's a time in which they are being judged. And Satan, when he talked about ascending up into heaven, exalting his throne above the stars of God, also sitting upon the mount of the congregation of sides of the north, he wanted those angelic beings to come and answer to him. He wanted to be the one who's in control in the heavens and having angels come and account to him for what they're accomplishing. And so that's what Satan is thinking about and is making his plan to do. If you think about what we're already discovering, is that God, when he gave Satan, Lucifer, I should say, that position, and if he did indeed assign him that place on the earth, and Satan didn't like being placed on the earth, he wanted to exalt his throne above, he had no idea what his special position on this earth was, because ultimately it's going to be the place that God's going to rule heaven and earth from this place. But Satan, rather than trusting the Lord to assign him a position that he could have a rulership in, that he wanted to take the place of God, take the place of ruling over the angels. He wanted full control without ever understanding what God's special purpose for this earth is. A purpose that will be fulfilled by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's not worthy, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. I look at that and I realize, I think Satan had no idea when he was assigned planet Earth what a special place that was. All he could think for from his pride and his lifted up, that he wanted to exalt himself into heaven. He wanted to control the heavens and never realized what he had. Look at, I lost my place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 still. The fourth thing that he said he wanted to do. He says, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Now that one gives me somewhat of a problem. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Well, in one sense, if you're going to ascend into heaven, you got to ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's the first step, and then you start working your way up. So it fits that, but there seems to be something more here. Isaiah 24, a statement is made that might relate, might not, but it's about the judgment that's coming someday. If you look at Isaiah 24, it says in verse 21, and this is about the tribulation and what's going to take place in the tribulation, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones on high. The high ones on high. You know, in the angelic realm, there's principalities, power, dominion, and might. There is ranks of authority. And there's some day that God's going to punish the high ones on high. And the ones that are being punished are the angels that were with Satan and that followed Satan's lie and is trying to achieve Satan's purpose. And they're going to be cast down. So when he says he wants to ascend above the height of the clouds, I'm thinking he's talking about ascending with that kind of authority. But clouds have, when you study it in the Bible, they got all kinds of different ways. Like the Lord rides on the chariot of the clouds. So it's like sometimes it's a transport. Sometimes it's a cloud of witnesses. There is these, there could be angelic beings that he's talking about here. But another term that's used is that Psalms 148 that I started to read a moment ago. If you got Psalms saved, look at this psalm. This is the last five psalms are about God being praised, rightfully being praised. In Psalms 148, you just read the psalm and you get an idea of what it is when Satan says he wants to ascend above the heights of the clouds. He wants to be high among those clouds. Well, watch this. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now this is future, so there are waters above the heavens now. Let them that name the name, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commandeth, and they were created. He hath established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree, and they shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all the deep. And he names all the things that are in the mountains. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all judges of the earth. All them are to praise the Lord. So, I will ascend above the height of the clouds, and there's a where in this psalm, everything that's on this earth, everything that's in the heavens is to bring praise to God. To me, that's where what Satan is saying when he says, I want to ascend above the heights of the clouds. I want all the praise. I'm going to go above the clouds. The earth is going to praise me. I'm going to ascend into heaven, and the heavens are going to praise me. He wants the praise. He wants the worship of all the creation of God. And that's why in the last statement that's made there in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, and it's the ultimate goal, I will be like the Most High. the Most High. See, he wants to exalt himself, and he wants to be like the Most High. There are those that are above, there's the high ones that are on high, but there's the Most High. When you read Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek shows up, and he's the priest of the Most High God. And in that chapter, I think it's verses 12, 13, and 14, three times Melchizedek refers to God as the Most High God. Interesting. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Most High God. And so Satan wants to be like the Most High. He wants to replace God, and that's his goal. And so that's ultimately his goal. In fact, everything, the first four things that he says was to achieve the fifth thing that he said, to be like the Most High God. He wanted to be the one in praise and in worship of all creation, in charge of all creation. He thought of himself that way. And yet, verse 15 says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." You know, when you think about the fall of Satan, we don't have time to go back to Revelation chapter 13 and realize that, but what happens in the middle of the tribulation is Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven to the earth. And now he knows he has but a short time, because there's four falls of Satan. First, he was the anointed cherub that covers. But when iniquity was found in him, he no longer has access to the throne room of God. He has access to that mount of the congregation, where he's got to give an account. But he no longer is that anointed cherub that covers. He's lost that position. He now is the prince of the power of the air. He's in the second heavens ruling. But in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to be cast out of heaven to the earth. So he's first cast out of the throne room of God. Then he's cast out of the heavens down into the earth, and he has but a short time. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's taken and cast into the and chained into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and taunted there for 1,000 years. That's when they're going to be asking him, "Hey, what happened to you? I thought you were going to do all these things." After 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a little season. And he's going to try one more rebellion against God, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Down, 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 down. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close. Let me read a passage in Revelation chapter 5. In the first four verses, there's no man worthy of opening the title deed to the earth to have the right to rule until verse 5, when it says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so the Lord Jesus Christ does have the right to judge this earth and set up his kingdom on this earth. When he does that, pick up in verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall dwell on the earth." That's Israel's program. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature that is in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Satan was never worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. Why? Because he was slain. He shed his blood to save mankind, so mankind doesn't have to fall into the condemnation of the devil, that they can be saved and be under in the God's kingdom and have eternal life. Jesus Christ is worthy for the praise, honor, and worship. He's earned it. When we worship him, we understand why we're worshiping him, why he's worthy of our worship. Satan just says, I'll do it, and had a lie of destruction. Jesus Christ is going to take the kingdom by his love and grace. Let's pray. If you haven't trusted the gospel, I would tell you, you better believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Trust the payment that he made for your acceptance with God and be a part of his eternal purpose, because otherwise you join Satan and his angels ultimately in that lake of fire. Our Father, we thank you for the worthiness of your Son and a Bible that just doesn't, two passages that we studied the last 2 weeks that expose how Lucifer went from Lucifer to Satan. But Father, we thank you that your Son stepped into this world, become the Savior of the world, and ultimately fulfill your purpose in this earth and be worthy of our praise and worship, and that by trusting in your Son, we can be a part of your eternal purpose. So thank you for the things that we studied, and help us to then realize that we do have an adversary that we need to understand and how he's going to try to work against us, and may we honor you in our lives because you're worthy of our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.